Alrighty, we began a series last Wednesday that I entitled Our Highest and Our Best. And we said that only in Christ can we reach our ultimate potential. Who believes that, right? I mean, there's no secular life coach. Dr. Phil can give you good advice on some matters, but he's not going to bring you to your highest and best. Only Jesus brings us to our highest and best. He formed us in our mother's womb. Before we were actually in our mother's womb, he had plans for us, right? And so he knows what will cause us to reach our very fullest potential. And to me, the thought of me becoming more like Christ is an awesome thought. Who wouldn't want to have that peace? Who wouldn't want to have that poise amid, say, like a storm blowing and not be bothered by it to where you're asleep in the bow of a ship? And so, you know, it's just the thought of that is amazing. The thought of getting there is terrifying. Who would agree with me? You know, my wife and I are at that stage. Pastor Wayne asked me, is the honeymoon over? And I said, funny you asked that. Yeah. We're at that stage where we're stuff that you kind of brushed off, little things that you kind of brushed off during the engagement. You're like, huh? You weren't kidding? And so now I'm like, Lord, help me, as the Proverbs say, to overlook offense, right? And help me to be Jesus to her. I mean, there has to be communication, and I've got to keep my voice down, because how many of y'all know that if you speak with a soft answer, you will do what? You will turn away what?
Wrath.
Thank you. So I keep all that in mind. You know, be quick to listen. We're trying to practice Christ-likeness, because how many of y'all know that that's the best I can be in my marriage? And that's the best she can be, being married to me, especially. So anyway, I remember a friend of my ex's and mine once, I loved her honesty. She said, you know, before I got married, and she got married to a very good friend of mine. He's a very close friend. You know, I haven't seen him in about 5 years, but I can guarantee you if I was to see him tomorrow, it'd be like there was no time passed by and we could take up. Or who has friendships like that? It's awesome, isn't it? And but anyway, his wife said, you know, I thought I was very Christ-like until I got married. She said, I was kind, I was nice. But how many of y'all know you're not until you have another human being in there with you? How many of y'all know that if you fly solo, baby, that's easy. It's easy to be polite to people on a very temporary basis. How many of y'all know it takes a lot to be that when you're with them most of the time? And so that's why I say that, you know, the thought of being like Christ is a beautiful thought. The thought of getting there is a little terrifying, because how many of y'all know that we have to die to self? And but how many of y'all know that some of us are used to getting our way? No. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at a couple of verses last week about our being Christ-like, and we'll get back to the main points of that tonight. It's important that we look at that. What will make us Christ-like? Verses 12 and 13, please.
For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, see, that is what maturity is, isn't it? It is to be the word perfect there simply means complete. It means mature. It does not mean morally perfect. It does not mean perfect as a human being. It just means you are mature. And notice, God equates spiritual maturity with what? The fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. So Christ-likeness is, in fact, spiritual maturity, right? It is spiritual maturity. If I'm going to be mature spiritually, I have to consistently exhibit Christ-like characteristics. Am I right about that, church family? And a lot of times, how many of us know that we have to submit to God's sovereignty in situations that don't always go our way for us to be mature? You know, I read a quote here recently that weak-minded, superficial people try to control other people. Weak-minded, superficial people try to control other people. Okay? How many of us know that mature people will try to control themselves? Because really, that's the only thing we have control over, isn't it? We can't always control the events of life, right? We can't always control how another person addresses us or sees us or talks about us or whatever the case. But we can control how we respond to life and how we respond to others. We do have control over that. Amen? So that is the fullness of the measure of Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Any questions? Did I see a hand up here? Over in my non-amen corner. I didn't see a hand. I thought I saw a hand. No hand? Okay. 12. Thank you. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Doesn't the King James Version say, until Christ be formed in you? So the prayers is that we would stand perfect or mature and complete in doing all the will of God. That is God's intent for us. Now, what two things that we say last week are going to take for us to consistently receive from God, from others, to cause us to take steps into Christ-like maturity? What two things? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. We looked at different examples in the Gospels. We saw the rich young ruler. Jesus extended both to the rich young ruler. Because Jesus said, you know, the rich young ruler ran to Christ and said, what must I do to be saved? The guy said, you know, Jesus said, obey all the commandments. He said, sir, I've obeyed all of them since my childhood. The next verse says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That is grace. And then he says, but one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. That is called truth. Now, isn't that amazing? His response is no different than a lot of people's response. Preferably present company excluded, right? But we'll take the love from Christ. Oh yeah, give me the love. Give me the love. I want the love, but don't tell me the truth. And I remember there was one girl that I used to date back in 2017, 2018. I cut that off real quick. She wanted to be on me like a tick on a dog, just always clingy. She's like, but we were having a talk because she was the daughter of a pastor. And we were talking once. I said, you know, the Bible says, behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. Consider, this is Romans 11:22. Consider the goodness and the sternness of the Lord. And she said, well, I don't buy that second one. I just need the first one. Her words exactly. I just need the first one. I said, no, we all need both. We all need the grace. We all need the truth. It bothered her so much that I told her that she consulted with her dad, a preacher. I don't know what church. I don't know what, whatever. She came back and said, well, my dad said I was right. I said, what? I said, miss. I said, honey, Jackie. I said, I just showed you from the book of God. And God says that we should consider both his goodness and his sternness, his severity. Well, Dad says that I don't need to listen, tune all that out. You know, how many of y'all know if that's our attitude, we're never going to grow into Christ-likeness? Who's ever had the truth spoken to you lovingly? How many of y'all would say that stepped on our toes? That bruised our ego. Right? Yeah. That was a tough pill to swallow. By nature, we don't like to be told the truth, do we? Do we? If it steps on our toes, we're like, not me, Pastor. And yet, when we are confronted with the truth, like every other human being, we will have a choice. We will choose to respond to that truth, or we will react to that truth. Truth is like medicine. Who's ever had a bodily or a physical reaction to medication? Reaction that your body didn't agree with, so it broke out in hives or something, or whatever the reaction was, right? I think that truth, like I said, truth is a lot like medicine. People can react to the truth. And they can call us, you know, well, you're a Bible thumper, you're narrow-minded, you're this, you're that, okay, whatever. But it's still the truth. Whether I like it or not, whether it's popular in the culture or not, who would agree with me today, to this evening, that now more than ever, the truth of God needs to be proclaimed loud and strong from every pulpit in America? I mean, this is a culture that thrives on lies, that makes up their own rules, that you can do this, you can be this, you can assign yourself this, and we'll all celebrate you. Really? But we have to be very careful, church family. We've got to be open, because truth is the only way to Christlikeness. We have to have an openness of spirit to the Word of God. We have to have, listen carefully, we have to have an openness of spirit to people we trust, people we love, people we know have our best interest in mind, who will speak the truth to us. Right? I need the truth. I need the truth. I'm not perfect. I have blind spots. But you know, church family, we all have blind spots, don't we? You know, we can think we see it all, but we don't see it all. I think I mentioned this last week. You know, I have these little nice little lights on my, it's not the rear view mirror, it's on the outside mirror, side mirrors. And when someone is in my blind spot, that little light lights up. And I'm thankful, because sometimes there have been that I almost wanted to make a turn to the other lane, but that little light is on. I like my car better than Cindy's, because Cindy's makes that obnoxious noise beep, 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 when you're crossing lanes. You know, it won't let me text and drive at the same time, because I'm constantly beep, 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 beep. Shut up. You're texting and driving. Rare occasions. Calm down, everybody. Put down those stones. I'm testing your Christ-likeness tonight. But so anyway, we all have blind spots. So let's talk about this. Love minus truth is deceptive. Who would agree with me on that? Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. I've heard it in ministry, not here, but I've heard it before. Oh, we're behind you, Pastor. We're behind you. Anything you need, Pastor, we're behind you. I hope you know that we're one of those families, Pastor, that will have your back all the time because we love you. Something happens in the church, and I need their support, and poof. the great disappearing act, Houdini. That is love without truth, which turns out to be deceptive. Then you have truth without love, turns out to be destructive. You know, I think the truth ought to be handled like a loaded gun, shouldn't it? You can destroy a lot of people by speaking truth to them without telling them out of a motivation of love. Because you had no love, no motivation of love. You didn't want to minister truth and love. You wanted to get something off your chest. You wanted to get it off your mind. You wanted to blast them with the truth. So don't be surprised if they recoil and you get their hackles up and they pull their weapons out at you, because now you have them on the defensive. Yoo-hoo! Right? And who would agree with me? We've said this before, but I don't think we can emphasize it enough. How many of us would agree tonight, would you agree with me tonight, that you earn the right to correct another person? You don't just walk into their lives and say, hey, buddy, this is the way it's going to go down, or I saw you, or this or that. You know, you earn the right to correct someone. Right? You know, over the years, I've had elders of certain churches correct me. I was open, thankful. And by the same token, I've had to correct staff. You know, there was one, I was new at a church. This was back in 2007. So that's what, 14 years ago? And early 40s, and the staff of that church had gotten very lax. You know, it was a small town church, and they had gotten very lax in their communication. And because they were not used to clearing things with the senior pastor, then they didn't clear things with the senior pastor. And then the youth pastor, I remember coming up once to me and saying, hey, this Sunday we have Youth Sunday planned. This was on Thursday. And I said, why am I just now finding about that? Well, Missy told me. I said, what's Missy's number? Give me Missy's number. And I called Miss Missy. You guys are doing a great job. You're awesome. But I find the fact that you did not consult with me not acceptable, because, and I said in a very nice tone of voice, because I'm the senior pastor, I'm the first one that should know what is being planned, and it should be run through me first to see if I approve or don't approve, because if something goes wrong, they're not going to come knocking on your door, sister. They're going to come knocking on my door. I was nice about it, and they said, you know, you're right. Duly noted. I didn't blast them. I didn't put them on blast. I didn't tear into them. I didn't rip into them. But they needed to know that I'm now number one in that staff, right? How was the one guy in the church in Effingham? I love the way he said, the head man of Club Nine. What does that mean? So do we see what happens if we don't keep a balance of these? All right. So okay, let's talk about love. How important is love to our growth as believers? How important is love? It's essential. Who would like to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? I hope you guys know this, that I don't quote any, I don't have notes, we just fly by the seat of our pants. 2 Peter 3:18. 3:18, please.
Grow in grace.
There you go.
And in knowledge.
Yes.
Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay.
To Him be glory both now and forever.
There you go. Very good. Grow in grace. You know what grace is? You know what love is? It's a hothouse in which our Christ-likeness grows. Do you realize that I say this very sincerely. I've gone on record of saying it on YouTube and such. This church here, Locust Grove, is the healthiest, hands down, healthiest church. Not perfect, but there aren't any perfect ones, right? This is the healthiest church I've ever pastored. Honest. The healthiest. And it has caused me to grow faster than I could have in other churches. You know, I had my tax preparer, Sheila knows him. He asked me, I heard you say that statement in that video. I said, oh, which one? That this church is the church you're at now is the healthiest. He said, what was wrong with this other church in this town? I said, you know what, Ron? I got tired of watching my back. Because it was all everything I did that was for the good of the church. You got to watch your back. Pastor, you got to watch your back. Pastor, I said, you know what? Look at all this whole area. And because the platform was up here, the aisle was down there, and there was a whole, when I first got there, there was this true story. All that area was closed off. They were Sunday school classes. It had like a retracting curtain, not a curtain, but a folding, accordion, exactly, accordion wall. And so when I got there a couple years into my stint there, they had to pull all those out because that was the overflow section. People were being baptized. People were being saved. New people were coming to church. The church, they undertook a certain building addition. They wanted to grow they wanted more room in the fellowship hall, and they did it. At first they thought they weren't going to have enough money. They were going to have to borrow. They ended up paying cash, and then all these offerings kept coming in. And you know what they did with the offerings? They would just tie them up and put them away in certificates of deposit. What if Jesus comes back tomorrow? Of what good will all that money do to the kingdom of God? I said, I'm with you, Ron. And despite all that growth, listen, despite all that growth, I would think the money issue would have shut them up. Oh, no. You better watch your back, Pastor. You know what? I got tired of watching my back. And I jumped out of the frying pan into the fire, into a church that was, it was, I kid you not, this church was about this size, maybe just a little larger, with a balcony, if you can imagine that. And there were 200 people going to that church. So we were landlocked. We needed room to grow. A farmer had donated land to that church for us to build a new building. They had raised $400,000, but when I got there, they were wavering. Maybe we should give the money back to the people. We don't know if we should take the step of faith. And I finally had to put my foot down. And I said, guys, can we trust God? And so they started getting the ball rolling. It approved. And so we proceeded. We built a brand new building there in that cornfield. And it was great. Anyway, I don't know why I said, you know, to me, I just got tired of watching my back. But the point is, there has to be a safe place for us to grow into Christ-likeness, doesn't there? I believe that I can be myself here, within reason. Right? I can crow like a batty rooster, and not have to watch my back. I'm glad that we deal honestly here, that there's truth and there's love. There's a lot of love in this church. And that's the way it should be in all churches. But I'm telling you right now, it's not in all places. You know, one of my biggest pet peeves was when... the same guy that told me that I should tell the leaders of that church that I was the head man of Club 9 was the one who also gave me an illustration. He said that he was a superintendent there in the school system, and there was a teacher strike. And I'll tell you why there was a teacher strike. This gentleman is a great guy. I mean, I have a lot of love and respect for him. His name was Brad. He is Brad. He's still around. And he, many years ago, he was the superintendent. Well, he used to be very, very frugal with his with the school money. And so it made the teachers mad when it came to pay raises. So you can imagine they took to striking. And he told me once in a conference, it's very fascinating. He said, they came all to my house and they were all surrounded with the placards and they were calling names. They were calling me names. And he said, Holly, my wife told me, don't go out there, Brad, don't go out there. And they were saying, Arnie's million dollar at nest egg. So the teachers were accusing him of pocketing that money, but that's not what he was doing. For driver's ed, he would buy what do you call them, jalopies for the students to drive and not halfway decent cars. Because he told me, I never want to be accused of misusing the funds of the public. But it was to an excess where the teachers were all striking. They were like, come out, you know, don't be a coward in his own house. And he said, he came out, and I love what he did. He said, I'd be happy to meet with any one of you one-on-one. You know how many people took him up on it? You know what? How many of y'all know that is cowardice? If you don't have the guts, the courage to meet with someone one-on-one, you're a coward. Because there's strength in numbers, even in the negative. You know, it's called the mob mentality. And everybody, you know, all of a sudden they develop and think that that they can tell you whatever they want because everybody else in that group is with you. You know, and I say that to also say that in other churches, what I didn't like was the top one that, you know, we love you, we love you, we love you, but there was not truth. And this is the way it would play out. When they wanted to tell me something, when the council wanted, I love the structure that we have. You know, first it's the pastor parish, and then if something needs to go to the council, it goes to the council. I love that arrangement. Not so in all churches. And let me tell you why. When somebody, if one or two people in that board, church board, had beef with something I did or something I said or whatever, or something that, I tell you, I've got to exhibit Christ-likeness, Lord, forgive me. That church was way too concerned about what the community thought of it, if I can be honest with you. Way too concerned. It seemed like the reputation of the church was one idol they had. How many of y'all know that that can become an idol? And in a small town, how many of us know that misinformation travels fast? And sometimes it's not even misinformation, it's just a flat lie. And so that would get around to the church board members and they would say something and I'm like, what? Where did that come from? But anyway, when the two or three had beef, well, they had a like one time they said, well, we're going to give two positives for every negative that we bring up on the pastor. True story. True story. So they said, we're going to meet next month. And we're going to discuss this. You know how many positives they had? One. They had 12 negatives and only one positive. And the one positive is, well, he's a good Bible teacher. See what I'm talking about? And they want me to trust their leadership? I'm telling you, the good Lord is my witness. I came this close to saying, standing up and saying, what happened to your 2-to-1 ratio? To me, that's not a godly relationship. Is it? To me, that is control. If the board approves to have a 2 positives to 1 negative ratio, then follow through. Be people of your word. Oh, no. It was time to tee off. It was open season on the pastor that next month. And that's when I thought, you know what? I don't need this. I don't need this. It's crazy. But it happens. But all that to say is little incidences like that can make or break us, can't they? You know what I wanted to do? I wanted, at the next board meeting, I wanted to say, you know what? Here's my 2-month notice. Goodbye. But I had to understand that I had to be Christ-like, didn't I? What would Jesus have done? What if they, I mean, they did it to him, right? When they were trying him, they were spreading all these lies. You know, he says this, he's blaspheming and this and that. And he said that. And even the testimony of all those priests or Sadducees or Pharisees, they contradicted themselves. What did Jesus do? He just sat there and... You know what I did that night when it was a 12 to 1? I had a piece of paper. I was writing down the complaints. And I would find myself writing, "Just keep your mouth shut, Joe." True story. "Just keep your mouth shut, Joe." Another line, "Just keep your mouth shut, Joe." They couldn't see what I was writing. "Just keep your mouth shut, Joe." But what I wanted to tell him next month was, "Guess what? It's your baby now. Good luck."
What I want to say is, okay, I can't find any policies to tell them all their
babies. Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Can I give you one of my biggest pet peeves? Is the good old boy. Let me tell you the good old... You want me to illustrate that? When there are a couple of church members that have friends out in the community, those friends never darken the door of a church, those friends never do anything, but if those friends feel like they were slighted in the least by the pastor, well, all the church board members start stepping up. Well, we heard from community leader A that they were displeased at something you did. Oh? What did I do? Well, they say, and you know, all of a sudden, they take up the cause of another person that doesn't even come to church, hasn't been to church, never's been to church, hasn't shown any sign of coming to church, and they're more loyal to them than they are to the pastor? That's the good old boy mentality. Have you seen it, Mama Jansen? Not here, but it's been here. I don't know, I feel like the Lord did me a favor. You're going to have to edit this out, Miss Sheila. Brace yourself. I think he just kind of cleansed the church of some people when I first got here. And I pray they're happy where they are so we can have real fellowship here. Right, church family? You're like... It has to happen. It has to happen. And let's just make sure that we are not hoarding, all about hoarding members. Right? I'm going to say it this way. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. That's pretty profound, isn't it? But I see some people, oh, no, we can't let them go. Why not? They want to go. Why do you want to keep them? But, you know, we just grow too emotionally tied. I'm kind of rambling now, but do you see where I'm coming from, church family? Back in 2010, I listened to a leadership CD by John Maxwell, and he said a truth that set me free. He said this truth in that CD. He said, "Not everyone who starts out with you will finish the race with you." And we have to accept that in our hearts and not be so cotton picking tied down to the good old days, whatever the good old days were. You know, isn't that what Jesus spoke of when he talked about the old wineskins? And God wants to do a new thing, but we're clutching to those old wineskins because, oh, they're comfortable. You know, I've had it for such a long time. There's so much sentiment attached to my old wineskin. And God says, no, I'm pouring in new wine. You need to get a new wineskin. I'm going to say it, church family. I think A lot of churches, the Lord brought in new people, but those old people were all about the ones they had. Ouch! And not opening their arms to the new ones the Lord had, so that new wine splashed on the ground and was lost. Yoo-hoo! I have a friend of mine in ministry who has... He's the president of a Bible college. He is Church of God, and he lives in Springfield, Missouri. He was here for our wedding, Thomas Harrison and his wife, Kathy. Well, I've known him since I was in my late 20s. He had me on TV, you know, as a young punk. I had all black hair, long, believe it or not. But anyway, he has a ministry on the side that a church will pay him money. You know, you've heard of undercover boss, right? Well, he does undercover church member work. So he'll go to a church. The leaders know about the fact that he's going to attend their church. Nobody else in the church knows that he's attending the church. And he does an evaluation on how well he is greeted in the church. And he's given me stories that in some churches that people asked him to get up and leave or move because he was sitting in their pew. I bet that never happens anywhere. And that other people just completely ignored him. He said he felt like he was the invisible man because nobody so much as looked at him. That on occasion he made an effort to say hi to somebody and they're like, give him a half-hearted smile and then turned away. He did a it should be on 700 Club website. I bet Kiki could find it. They did a segment of me because he did that at the church in Mason City, and they have me. I'm Mr. Worldwide. I really am. I'll sign your books or whatever. But anyway, does this all make sense? We all need love. We all need truth. And I hope you were okay with me providing context, because there have been many, many opportunities. How many of y'all know that if you have more than two people in a church, there's a potential of conflict? Right? And I'm not saying there's automatic conflict, there's just the potential of it. But through that, how we respond to that will determine whether we will reach our highest and best or whether we will continue being spiritual infants. Always wanting our way. I'm going to sing it the way Amy Grant sang it. She had a song. She says, he's just a fat little baby. Wow, wow, wow. Wants his bottle and it don't mean maybe. And then it goes on. She goes on, but it's a funny song, but it depicts a lot of spiritual babies in church. Right? All right. Was this a helpful lesson?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for ministering to us the way you do. Father, your word is rich. Help us, Lord, to continue to respond to truth, to continue to respond to grace in our journey of becoming more like you, Lord. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Bless these, your people. Help us all on the journey of faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.